15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost in his town when they began to be merry. Lord willing, we'll read the rest of this chapter next Sunday, which will be the 10th message on this one chapter. This morning's message is the 9th on this amazing chapter, the Pearl of Parables, Luke 15. You'll notice here a couple of things that are very significant relative to this boy. You have, first of all, his greatest defeat in verse 12. What does he say? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That was his greatest defeat. But here's his greatest victory in verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Submission to his father's will, he might have said, is cramping my personality. If I can only do as I like instead of what I ought to do. That was the attitude of this young man. That was his greatest defeat. The result was the far country feeding among the hogs, and then his repentance. What did he say? I came out from my father's house. I remember that day saying, I'm a son, and I can do as I like. I've come of age. But he says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to make a little speech to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, make me a servant, and I'll do what I'm told. That was his greatest victory. How many lives start out like this? In fact, the human race started out like this. I'm of age. I don't like to hear about divine claims upon me and my life. It's cramping my personality. I want to do as I please. I want to do what I like. I want to live as if there were no God. I want to be the master of my soul. Man starts out that way, and his road is always on the decline down. Till finally he achieves the greatest victory, as this young man. I will arise and I'll go to my father. I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I went out, I know, all blown up, but he said, I got deflated. And I'm coming home, I'm going to take the place of a son. And I'm going to do what I was told. In fact, he says, I'm willing to become a servant. And I'll do what I'm told. And you know, the happiest life on earth is the person who says, I belong to Christ, and I'm going to do his will. I'll do what I'm told. You get nowhere rebelling against God. But the happiest life is the life that is submissive to the will of the Lord, like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. How wonderful then to cease this rebellion and submit to the will of God and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, That's what I'll do. I want the will of God for my life. You notice in this chapter we've been speaking on, you have the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Here you have, here symbols end. Man is no longer likened unto a sheep or unto a coin. These things have no sense. A sheep or a coin. But here you find in this third parable, man is likened unto a man in the prodigal. Someone who has responsibility. Now the sheep doesn't seem to have any responsibility. We know the coin, that inanimate coin, it has no sense of responsibility. But when you come to the prodigal has responsibility. You know, God made man in his own image in that very sense that man has a will to say, I will or I won't. And you're responsible. It's up to you to say this morning, I will or I won't. I do or I don't. I accept God's will for my life, or I still cling to my own and I'll do as I please. You'll end up just like the prodigal if you choose the latter. What a royal reception you find here in this case. Here is this prodigal in the far country. There he is hungry, feeding off the food, the hogs were fed, husks. And then he begins to think, his mind goes back home. You know, he says, in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. I perish with hunger. What a foolish young man he was. Bread enough and to spare. My, there's a royal reception. There's abundance awaiting for those who will come. You've been living on a very thin diet when it comes to satisfaction and pleasure and contentment. But oh, what we have in Christ. You remember when the Lord fed the 5,000? 12 baskets of fragments left over. You never can exhaust the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. There's always superabundance. There's always a surplus. This speaks of wonderful satisfaction. He says, in my Father's house, bread enough and to spare. There's always plus. Always something left over. But he said, I'm perishing. I'm perishing with hunger. You know, we sometimes sing that lovely hymn, Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin. God's wonderful grace, it's greater than all my sin. Here is superabundance found in Jesus Christ. Bread enough and to spare, and then to think, bring forth the best robe and put it on. And that's my text this morning. Bring forth the best robe and put it on. There's a noted omission here. You don't find a thing about him taking off these old smelly clothes that he had in the far country. You don't read a thing in your Bible about his taking a bath. I'm quite sure he did. I think the first order on that occasion was when he approached his father, although it's a beautiful picture. It says the father, he ran, he fell on his neck, he kissed him. So I think the father threw his arms around him just as he was with those filthy rags. And he kissed him. And I guess he wiped his lips after he did, for the boy had been among the hogs so long. The father fell on his neck and he kissed him. What a welcome. He didn't say, as we mentioned last Sunday, now son, you've come close enough. You're about 15 feet away. Now stop. And you go and get a bath. Get off those filthy garments. Take a bath. Get on some clean clothes. And use plenty of deodorant. And then I'll receive you. No. Father ran and fell on his neck. He kissed him. What a welcome. He came just as he was. And I think last Sunday it was this that convinced the lady, this is the way to get saved. She thought she had to fix herself up. She thought she had to try and improve, turn over a new leaf, stop her bad habits. But the father saw him, he ran without any ceremony. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Son, I'm glad to see you. I'm delighted. I'm thrilled to have you home again. What a welcome. and Christ will receive you just as you are. I don't know a hymn that God has used more in bringing souls to his Son than "Just As I Am Without One Plea." But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, without trying to patch things up. But there's no question about it, before all the family gather together for that sumptuous meal that night with roast beef and all the rest of it, the fatted calf, steps had been taken after the Father's royal welcome to the Son. He likely did take a good bath. Prior to the bath, though, he was stripped of those filthy garments. You know, that's God's procedure. The first thing God does in the process of reaching a sinner is to let him know, "I'll save you. I'll save you. I love you. I'll give you a welcome. But you've got to be stripped of those filthy garments. All our righteousnesses," the Bible says, "are a filthy rag." And I want to say, friend, if you haven't Jesus Christ this morning, you are attired before a holy God in filthy garments. You may be honest. You may have the garb of honesty. You may have the robe of human righteousness upon you. And you may have gone to great pains over the years to weave into the very warp and woof of that robe of religion that you're wearing. Sincerity. Honesty. Yes, you're wearing such a robe this morning. If God says you're not born again, you haven't been washed in the blood of Christ, and all that you have got on, and you've worked hard to make that robe and make yourself presentable, but it's filthy rags to me. Filthy rags, all our righteousnesses. He doesn't say all our bad deeds, all our evil deeds, our swearing, carousing. He doesn't say they're filthy rags. He said all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds, are but filthy rags in my sight if you haven't been born again. You need Christ as you see. And so the filthy rags come off. And that's the part that the people don't like, is this stripping business. To get stripped. They just want the preacher to get up there and tell them how wonderful they are. What a credit they are to the community. Oh my, how they purr like a tomcat in a dairy when you stroke them the right way. But as you said before, you stroke a cat the other way, from his tail to his head. You know what the cat will do? He'll turn around. And friend, you're going to have to turn around. I'm not going to stroke you the way you want to be stroked. I'll tell you about all your goodness and your well-behaved, and your chances for heaven are wonderful when you've never been born again. You need to be shown that you need Christ. You need to be born again. And there's a stripping process, and after you're stripped, then you get washed. What is it the Lord washes? With the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's what the Bible says. And it's the only thing that does. Water baptism, although it is that which will enable you to please God and live with a clear conscience. For baptism, the Bible distinctly says, is the answer of a good conscience toward God, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all sin. There's no other fluid that can put away your sin than the blood of Christ. That's why he said it. And so your sin is washed away with his blood. The washing of regeneration, as you read in Titus 3:5. And then he put a ring on his finger. What does the ring speak of? It's a pledge of love when the young couple stands in front of us. Many have. They take that ring. It's a pledge of love. And when God saves a person, he puts that ring. Invisible, it is true. But it's the ring of God's pledge of love that is eternal and has no end. His love never changes. And so it's a pledge of love. It's a pledge of fidelity. For that ring certainly indicates that this young man is responsible. He's obligated to be very faithful to that young lady and the young lady to the young man. Fidelity. Faithfulness. That's what that ring indicates. In fact, that ring identifies I have no use for these married folks where they're going out for a date and they'll take that marriage ring off. To try and give the impression they're single, they're not married. That ring indicates that you're a married man or a married woman. It identifies you. And shame the one who would remove that identification. When you accept Jesus Christ, God puts the ring of eternal union upon you, something that the world can see and identifies you. You belong to Christ. What is there about you that identifies you with the Lord Jesus that the world can say, he's a Christian? That marriage ring identifies you, and people could say, he's married, she's married. The ring indicates that. Can you face the world, and there are those marks and indication about you that the world can say, that man's a Christian, that woman's a Christian. They're identified with Jesus Christ. I can see that. And I'll tell you a good thing. Carry your Bible under your arm when you go to church. I've seen some have a little badge here, a little text of scripture. Something that indicates you belong to Christ. Give someone a tract, a gospel tract. We have plenty of them on the back in those racks. Or speak to someone about his or her soul. Or just live the life. The life in itself is sufficient to identify you with Jesus Christ. And so the ring of identification. And of course the ring unites one beloved to another beloved. And it's nice when you can show to the world that I'm in love with Jesus Christ and he's in love with me. So notice what it says, let us eat and be merry. Here's what the Father says. Let us, here's the plural. Let us eat and be merry. And you know, after you're saved, God and you. Isn't that wonderful? The Father to the Son here. Let us eat and be merry. My, what a wonderful, happy relationship exists between God and the sinner. Let us eat and be merry. Here's communion, here's fellowship. And that's exactly what takes place when you get saved. It begins when you're saved, but it ends in glory. Let us eat and be merry. For now, this best robe that I was reading about, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Here you have a difference in quality, grades of quality. Good, better, best. Father didn't say, go in there and find a good garment, a good raiment, and put it on. Get a better one. He said, get the best. Quite a difference, isn't it? Grades of quality. God always gives the best, never second best. Look not far on, each moment sweetly rest. Let God but choose, and you shall have the best. I want God's best in my life. And he says, bring forth the very best robe and put it on him. Why is it best? God always gives the best. Best because it's free, isn't that wonderful? God's salvation is free. Others have to be purchased. When you go uptown, you buy a garment. Some expensive, that's true. Others inexpensive. But you know, this garment, the garment of salvation that clothes your naked soul, it's free. Free. It's described in Isaiah 61 and 10 as the robe of salvation, the garment of righteousness. No one can make this gift or this garment. You can't make it. It's free. You can't buy it. It's something God gives. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the best robe from heaven's wardrobe because it's free, purchased by the blood of Christ. So therefore, it's the best robe. It's best because it's always suitable for every occasion. You wouldn't want to wear wedding dress at a funeral, would you? Kind of out of place. You wouldn't want to wear a tuxedo down in the coal mine. That too would kind of be out of place. You wouldn't want to wear a diver's suit on a racetrack. No runner would make progress in that way. You'd get the wrong attire on. Here are robes, garments out of place. But let me tell you this. God's garment of salvation is suitable for all occasions. You can wear it to school, wear it in the home, wear it in the office, wear it at a funeral, You can wear it at a wedding. You can wear it in any place. It's quite in place. It's in style. Everywhere. Summer or winter, makes no difference. It's in style. A Christian is a Christian at all times and in all places. This morning, a bunch of people got up. Well, this is Sunday. I wish it were Monday. This is Sunday. I gotta get dressed up. I gotta put on my Sunday suit. Boy, I tell you, suits last a long time these days unless you've got a white collar job. But about all they use suits for today, working men, is to go to church. And a lot of them are still wearing their wedding suit and they've had it about 10 years. They don't put on very often, do they, to go to church. But oh, how glad they are when they get home from church and take the suit off. They've had it on an hour. Boy, I like to be free. Quite an ordeal going to church, isn't it? Well, let me tell you this. Salvation is something that is worn at all times. Real salvation. It's appropriate for every occasion. You wear it every hour of every day of every week. You're the same on Monday as you are on Tuesday and Wednesday. You're a Christian. You're not a Christian or a professing Christian for an hour on Sunday morning, and the rest of the time, you're anything but a Christian. God's salvation are those who are really born again. They're the same all the time. They're Christians. They've got God's robe of righteousness upon them. They've got God's salvation. The garment of salvation. And that's what the world is looking for. The world's tired of these hypocrites that are one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday. But this robe of righteousness, you wear it all times, summer and winter, it makes no difference. You've got Christ, you're living Christ, you're a real Christian. It's the best robe because it always fits. You know, babies' clothes have to give way to young men, young women, to old folks. Manhood. Not God's salvation. God's salvation fits all ages. God's salvation doesn't have to have any changes made. You know, some people today, they go on a diet for a few weeks or months. And they got to get their clothes changed or make some new ones. And then they break the diet and they go eating and they put on the weight. Oh, my clothes are too tight. And there's a constant change taking place. What fit a few weeks or months ago doesn't fit now. You know, God's salvation is just the same whether you're on a diet or whether you're not. The soul doesn't change its size. How wonderful to have God's salvation. It's the best robe because it's always the same. It needs no repair. It's always the same. And isn't that wonderful? It's always in style, too. Do you know that? Always in style. You know, clothes that people wore 200 years ago are not in style today. Clothes they wore 50 years ago. I remember, I'm not going to say when, but I remember a time when ladies wore their dresses down the top of their shoes. Up in Canada, they're backward up there. Yes. They wear a lot. Why, you couldn't do that today. Those kind of clothes are out of date. 50 years ago. 40 years ago, that other day. You know, God's salvation always in style. Today, God's salvation is the very same. The robe of divine righteousness given to the guilty sinner was worn by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. This garment of salvation doesn't change. The old-fashioned gospel doesn't change. The no modernism here is the best robe because it never changes. It's the same down the centuries. God has one way of saving sinners. Today, as he did 2,000 years ago, he strips them. He washes them with the blood of Christ, puts away their sin, and he attires them with his robe of divine righteousness. Oh, yes, it's just the same today as 2,000 years ago. God hasn't changed. He hasn't become a modernist. The old-fashioned gospel was preached by Spurgeon. Just the same today, John Knox, the one who founded the Presbyterians, he preached the old-fashioned gospel, the Wesley, Luther, These men of 200 or 300 or 400 years ago, they preached the old-fashioned gospel. But oh, today, my, what you do hear and see and read, it's not the old gospel. Men have tried to change God's rule to fit men and women for heaven. But friend, according to this book, there's only one rule. And it's God's robe of divine righteousness. They sometimes sing that about old time religions, good enough for their grandmother, good enough for their grandfather, good enough for me. It sure is good enough. A lot of people don't want it. The old fashioned gospel of the grace of God, that man is lost and he needs a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. And so it's the best robe, always in style. It's best because it never needs repair. These clothes do. They soon get threadbare, and they need repair. You know, God's salvation doesn't need any repair, no signs of wear. I remember an old brother by the name of Mr. Fuller, up in a place called Grand Bend, not far from my home in Canada. It was his 100th birthday, and I had the pleasure of meeting him at Lakeshore Bible Conference. You know what he said? He said, folks, he says, I've known the Lord Jesus for over 80 years, and he says, I'm not tired of him yet. He had known Christ for 80 years, and Christ hadn't changed. The garment was just the same. Over all those 80 years, it didn't need any repair. He had Christ. And about 3 months after the time I met him, he fell and broke his hip. And his great lament was, he says, I'm ruined for life. He lived 100 years. Dear old man found Christ when he was around 19, and for 80 years he had known the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful garment this is. Doesn't need any pressing or cleaning. It's God's robe. It's always neat and clean and attractive, and the Christian wears it. My, some Christians, maybe they're saved, but when they do come out and confess Christ, there are a whole lot of wrinkles in that suit. It needs a going over, all right. But I'll tell you, if you let Christ shine in your life and you live Christ, you're the same day after day, day after day. What a wonderful garment. It doesn't need repair. Think of it, too, because of its cost. It's the best robe because of what it costs. You know, the clothes that we wear don't cost anything. When they shear the sheep to get the wool, there's no suffering. When they pick the cotton, there's no suffering. When they gather the silk, there's no suffering. And the things that go to make up our clothes, there's no suffering involved with our garments. But as to their garment that'll fit you for heaven, there's no suffering. Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his precious blood to put away your sin, and to clothe you with divine righteousness. Yes, there was a lot of suffering. This garment was woven at Calvary. In the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the agonies of the man of Galilee, the sorrows of the Son of God are in the very warp and woof of this garment of salvation, this robe of divine righteousness. It's crimsoned with his blood. Friend, this is the only thing that will take you through. This robe is a costly robe. It's the product of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the best robe. You can't find a robe like it today. Among the merchants of men, you have to get it from God. Best because no one can take it from you. My, how wonderful to know that you've got something you can't be robbed of. This is the best robe. No one can take it from you. You can't loan it. You can't loan it. The husband can't say to the wife, well, you wear my robe of salvation. You be a Christian for a while. A lot of them would like to be let off. Lord, let me off for a little while. I want to go out and do some things. Let my wife wear this robe or take this profession of mine, this salvation I claim to have. No. No one else can wear it but you if you're saved. It's up to you to reveal Jesus Christ. You can't borrow this for an hour. It's not on loan. It's not for sale. You can't buy it. This is a wonderful garment. A wonderful thing. It can't be stolen either. No one can steal Christ from you. No one can steal salvation from me. It can't be burned. It can't be bought. It can't be stolen. How wonderful to have Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he said. That's what I believe. I've been saved now over 35 years. And Jesus Christ is just the same to me today as he was the day I trusted him. He hasn't changed. And to be a Christian, to wear that robe that others may see it, is still as attractive today as it was when it was first given to the first guilty sinner who trusted the Savior, that thief on the cross. The Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a wonderful robe clothed his soul as he swept through the gates in company and escort with the Son of God. When he said, today also shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's a wonderful salvation. It fits everybody. I don't care what your height or what your weight. It just suits you. I don't care whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, God has one robe of righteousness. It's for all people, and he wants you to accept it. You know, it clings closely, too. And there's one thing about you can't take it off. You can't take it off. And a real Christian doesn't want to take this off. He wants to wear it at all times. Best robe because it's real, it's genuine, it's not synthetic, it's not man-made. A lot of clothes we have today are synthetic or made of such material. But here's a robe that's genuine. God made this. Man didn't have a thing to do with making this. It's real, it's genuine. This robe is the best robe because it's worn beyond the grave. On the other side. We leave some clothes behind, don't we? And I don't think there's a more touching moment than when we come home from the funeral and we start finding clothes, mother's clothes, dad's clothes. This is what they wore. They left them behind. It brings tears to your eyes sometimes to handle those things that we left behind. Let me tell you, this robe that God gives you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you wear it through life and you wear it through death. You don't leave it here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. You take it right through the veil. For what fits you for heaven, you get here on earth. The robe of divine righteousness. You don't take it off of death. This is for the soul. And when you breathe your last, your soul leaves your body. And the garment that covers your soul goes. You've got Christ, you've got salvation, you've got redemption through Jesus Christ. How wonderful then to have this robe. It's the best robe. It's a royal one. It fits for heaven, the very presence of God. It's essential too. You can't get to heaven without it. This robe is essential. Some clothes are not essential. Some robes are not necessary. They're not demanding, but here is a robe that is essential. It's absolutely necessary. It's demanding if ever you're going to be in heaven. Do you recall the incident in the 22nd of Matthew? The Lord Jesus is the king's son. Here's the wedding feast. And the king came in to see the guests. And in those days, when you were invited by royalty or some high official to some banquet, or a great social occasion, you were given your suit, your attire, at the door when you came. Everyone was dressed alike. The king provided the garment, the attire for the occasion. The king came in to see the guests, and as he entered the festal hall, it says, he saw there a man that had not on the wedding garment. There's a garment that's different from all the rest. There's a garment I didn't give orders to hand out. Someone has rejected my offer of a robe and brought the robe. And the king's eye is riveted upon that individual. He says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on the wedding garment that I gave? The Bible says he was speechless. And the king says, bind them hand and foot, and take them away and cast them into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's in the 22nd of Matthew. God prepares the garment for glory and the wedding supper of the Lamb. And if anyone deigns or tries or even imagines that he can get into heaven without Jesus Christ on this best robe, he's making a big mistake. God will detect everything that's human and that's not of himself, and the person who attempts to get to heaven by his own works, his church membership and other things, and he doesn't trust solely in the blood of Christ, God says, bind them hand and foot, take them away and cast them into utter darkness, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's in your Bible. Showing the garment, the wedding garment, that God gives to the sinner who trusts his Son here on earth is worn through life, through death, and throughout eternity. And nothing else will do. Not a thing. How wonderful then to have this wedding garment. This wedding garment is no admission into heaven unless you have it. Unless you've been born again. And so, he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on. To sum up this prodigal story, we've been speaking on for 2 or 3 weeks. You have some steps. He stepped down. That was degradation. He stepped back. That was repentance. Then he stepped up. That was grace. He stepped in. That's glory. They began to be married. My, isn't this wonderful? This reinstatement, verse 24, he's received as a son. This my son was dead, he's alive again. Reinstate. Then the robing, bring forth the best robe. The refreshment, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat, be merry. Then the rejoicing. How wonderful all this is. He stepped back, yes, that was it. That was when he made that mistake. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do as I please. But then, when he stepped back forward again, then he said, I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to take my true place before him. And when he did, he stepped into grace, for the Father received him, washed and clothed him. But then he began to be merry. He stepped in. This is glory. I think in closing of an incident concerning a man who lives down in Florida to this day. It's old Mr. Laird. And Mr. Laird, a number of years ago, was shocked one day to find out he was going to lose his life companion. He and Mrs. Laird were very devoted to each other. And so finally, he tried to convince himself that it wasn't as serious as the doctor said. But then finally one day, he realized that it was in Largo, Florida. And so he tried to get some comfort out of the scriptures. Oh God, he said, you say you love me. Why are you taking my wife from me? Until this scripture came into his mind, in this, hereby we perceive the love of God, not in sparing our loved ones, not in giving me health and strength and all that I want. In this perceive we the love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh yes, he says, I see. God manifests and we perceive the love of God in the gift of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's where we perceive the love of God. We can't perceive him always and see him in things that happen to us in this life or some things we don't like. And yet behind these things, there really is a heart of love we may not understand until we get to heaven. And so, as he was feeding his beloved wife one day, she said, are you having a concert in the hospital? He said, no. Why do you ask? She said, well, I hear singing. I hear singing. Well, he said, what do you hear being sung? She said, I hear them singing, holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. Well, he said, there's no singing that I can hear. Well, she said, it sounds like what we used to hear at Ocean Grove in New Jersey. And anybody who knows about Ocean Grove, it's a wonderful place where Christians have met. They have a huge auditorium. They have wonderful singing there.
outstanding speakers. He said, it reminds me of the singing we used to hear at Ocean Grove. So in order to ascertain the real music, or try and probe to see if she knew more about what she was listening to, well, he said, what's accompanying the singing? Is it a piano? Is it an organ? She said, no, it's an orchestra. An orchestra. Yes, she said, it's a wonderful orchestra. A little later, she said, do you hear them singing now? He says, no, I don't hear them singing now. What are they singing this time? She says, why, they're singing that wonderful old hymn. 'Tis done, hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. She says, can't you hear them, honey? He said, no, I can't. Oh, she said, they're singing wonderful. Hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son, and she began singing along with them. But after a little while, she started to cry. And he said, I said to my beloved wife, why are you crying? Oh, she said, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And she fell asleep, and she was with the choir. And they began to be merry. And you know that's true. It doesn't say here in connection with the prodigal, and they began to be merry and they were happy for an hour or two. We don't read that they ever stopped. It says they began. But it doesn't say they ever ended. And you know when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to be merry and there should be no end. And it goes right on throughout eternity. Oh, if you want to be happy this morning, accept this best rule of penance provided. God has made it in the gift of His Son. The Lord Jesus wove it in sorrow and anguish and pain at Calvary when He shed His blood for you. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. And peace and joy will flood your heart. You'll begin to be merry. And you'll continue throughout your life to manifest and show to others that you're a Christian because of that best rule. Until that happy day when all limitations will be forever past and with heaven's capacity, we shall sing unto Him. Hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's but the beginning of a glorious eternity in the very presence of the song leader himself. For the Bible tells us that He shall lead the great congregation. You know, song leaders have time in this world getting their congregations to sing. But this congregational leader, the Lord Jesus, will have no trouble. It'll be the scars in His hand, but all He'll have to do is wave. The very scars of the cross will cause all heaven to sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. They began to be merry. The heavens stop. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus to bless Thy precious word. Grant that precious souls may this day come to the Savior. Believe on Him and be saved. We humbly ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.